in our hearts for sure. Well, this morning we're going to continue the series that we started called Red Letters, and basically we're looking at statements that Christ made while he was here on this earth. And Christ has done a lot of great things, and obviously the things that he says, since he is the one that is our Lord and Savior, we should pay attention to what he has to say. And I've been looking through and just kind of each week, this isn't a series that I've kind of planned out long-term exactly what we're going to do. I just each week sit down and kind of chronologically flip through and kind of find different statements that Jesus made and decide which one I just feel like God wants me to share on each week. And I really thought, I came across the book of John, and in the book of John, there's, depending on who you ask, there's 7 or 8 I am statements that Jesus made. Now, the only one that's kind of in debate that's on some list and not on some list is basically where Jesus was speaking, and some of the people he was speaking to that were the Jews, they said, well, we're descendants of Abraham. You know, as if somehow that was going to earn them a merit badge that was going to help them get into heaven just because, you know, hey, we're of the bloodline of Abraham. We're special. And so Jesus responds to that with an interesting statement. He says, well, just so you know, before Abraham was, I am. Amen. Now that lit them up. They did not like that statement because they understood what he was saying. Because if he was just talking about how that he had been around before Abraham, he would have said, before Abraham was, I was. But that's not what he said. He says, before Abraham was, I am. They understood that he was using the same terminology that was used at the burning bush when Moses said, who shall I say send me? And the voice in the burning bush said, tell them, I am sent you. They knew exactly what he was saying, and it got them fired up. But that's not what we're going to talk about today, but that gives you the emphasis of when Jesus will read these statements like in the book of John, it's so easy for us to blow right through them and say, okay, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. And we kind of focus on the light of the world, but we don't realize that he was making that statement, that same I am statement. He was saying, I am the light of the world. It puts a whole different emphasis on it. And so today, as I was looking at that, I'm not going to take time in this series to hit all of the I am statements. And so I was looking at I was thinking, which one do I focus on? And then I thought of where Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. But I preached on that a few months back. And so I settled on John 10:9, where Jesus says this. He says, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. He will go in and out and find pasture. And depending on your translation may say, I am the gate. But it's the same principle. It's the thing that opens and shuts, that the sheep can go in and out. But if you really think about it, this whole I am analogy that he uses here touches on so much more than you might think of at quick glance. How many know that there's so many things in Scripture that you can kind of, if you're reading, you're just saying, okay, especially if you have that, okay, I'm going to read a chapter a day, and you're just kind of trying to get it done, and you're reading through, you can kind of blow past so much because the Word of God is so rich. When he says I am, this whole analogy he uses there, basically he's saying this, he says, I am the only God. He's saying, I am the only door. I am the only way. That's it. There's no other options. And then in a sense, he's saying, no one created the Lord, so nobody can make any other doorway to heaven. Right? And no one was before the Lord, because what did he say that time? He says, before Abraham was, I am. So there wasn't any previous doorway to heaven. No one is equal to the Lord, so there's no other doorway to get to any other heaven. Now, I think that's pretty important, because how many know that we hear all the time today, we hear all this stuff that, oh, there are so many different paths to get to the same place. If you really look at what they're saying and study their theology, they're not headed to the same place we're heading. Their heaven is not the same as our heaven. And in all honesty, their heaven doesn't exist. I'm just saying, I know that might shock some people, but it doesn't. It's not all multiple paths the same way. It's a different thing. There is no Buddha heaven and Muhammad heaven and all these different options. There's one heaven and there's one hell, and Jesus is the only doorway to get there. So this morning I want to look at 4 things that Jesus as the door is to us. Now, first of all, when it says the door, how many know there's a difference between you say the something or a something? Jesus didn't say, I am a door. He said, I am the door. You know, if I were to pull up and come walking in here, just so you know, if I were to pull up and come walking in here and say, oh, you've got to come see, I got the car, right? It wouldn't just be any car. Just so you know, that would mean it would be a new Dodge Challenger. For me, that would be the car, all right? I mean, if all of a sudden money fell out of the sky and I could go anything I wanted, I don't care what, that'd be it. Just so you know. Midlife crisis, whatever you want to call it, that would be the one I'd go get. So when Jesus says he's the door, he's saying I'm not just a door, the door. And what he's and basically the four things I want to look at is that this door, that he is the door, and it means that he is the four things, there are four aspects to that, is that that means admittance, protection, obstruction, and opportunity. See, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except for me. He is the only door that can grant us access to heaven. He's the only admittance that we have back to the Father. Sin blocked our access to him. Jesus came to restore that. You can look at it. You know, I could spend a whole lot of time just on this point alone, and we don't have time this morning to do that, or I guess technically it's this afternoon. But you can look at that, and when man fell in the garden, when sin first took place, what happened? And man and Adam and Eve were cast out of the garden. What happened? God put an angel there that says, okay, access is now blocked to this garden. There is no way back in. Yeah, I realize that there are even archaeologists today. We've got satellites looking. You'll find all kinds of speculation on where the Garden of Eden is. But the truth is, no matter what we do, we're not going to find our way back into the garden. An archaeologist can't get us there. Satellites can't get us there. Airplanes, helicopters, all the technology we have cannot get us there. The only way we can be restored back to what we had in the garden is through what Jesus Christ did on the cross. He is the door. Revelation 3:20, when Jesus said to write the letter to the churches, the church in Sardis, he said this. He said, here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. And for just a moment here, I want to kind of change sides of the door, if that's okay. Jesus is our access. He is our only way in. He's only our only admittance, but there's the other side of it. You see, we've probably all heard it preached, this passage that I just read, about how that the door that it's talking about, that he's knocking at the door, is the door to our heart. And that's true. And it's been, it illustrates this loving Jesus is knocking on the door, longing for us to open the door to our hearts so he can come in and we can receive salvation. That's a big part of it. But there's so much more to it than that. You see, back in 1853 to 1854, William Holman Hunt painted a famous picture. The name of the painting is The Light of the World. You've probably seen this painting before. It's very famous. And basically what it is, it's the picture based on that scripture there in Revelation where the letter was written to the church in Sardis, that last part. And basically he painted this picture and it's Jesus standing at the door knocking. Now, Mr. William Hunt, he loved the fact that he painted this picture. And he says himself, he's quoted as saying, I know for a fact that when I painted that picture, now you'd have a hard time finding him today to talk to him. He's already gone. But he made the statement after he painted it that he knew that God led him to paint that picture. And so he was very proud of the picture that he said, that there was an anointing he felt when he was painting that picture, unlike anything. And God gave him so much in this. And so he's explaining to a friend all the stuff that God had him put in that painting. He was talking about how that Jesus is standing at an overgrown, neglected door knocking. And if you see, you can see the stuff that's grown up around the door. And now that he's wearing a crown of thorns that has turned to blossoms, signifying his death and his resurrection. Now he's wearing the priestly robe, meaning that he is our high priest, and carrying a light unto his path where Jesus said, I am the light of the world. And so his friend looks at that and proceeds to tell him, he says, oh, that's great, that's wonderful. It seems like you thought of everything, but there's one thing missing on the painting. And he's like, well, I didn't miss anything. His friend's, no. He said, you forgot to put a doorknob on the door. His comment back was, I didn't forget. He said, I purposely didn't put a doorknob or a door handle on the door. He said, because Jesus is knocking, and the only way he comes in, he's not going to kick down, he's not going to force the door open, is if the person on the inside opens the door and says, come on in. See, only when we open the door to our heart can Jesus come in. I kind of think of it this way. Yes, Jesus is the door, and he stands at the door and knocks. You know, I really thought, how do you explain that? Kind of, it's almost like two sides of the door. And the more I thought about that, I thought back to when I was a kid and we used to go stay in hotel rooms on occasion. We didn't do that very often. That was a special treat. And I was always, remember as a kid, I was intrigued when we stayed in the hotel room that had the door that attached between two rooms. And so even though my mom and dad always told me, you know, as a kid, you know, now that leads to somebody else's room, so don't mess with that door. How many know as a kid you're going to mess with the door, right? So I'll never forget when I messed with the door and I opened the door and opened it up to realize that there's another door there. And that door didn't have a doorknob on my side. And when I thought about that, I thought that really kind of lines up with what we're talking about here. That Jesus has already opened his doorway wide open for us. But there's another door, which is the door to our heart. And if we don't open up our side and allow him access, then there is no admittance. We can't go into where he is unless we open up for him to come into where we are. So we have to have admittance to his lordship. As I've said, this verse has been used for years to describe this stuff, but if you really read this whole passage in its context in Revelation 3, 14 through 20, and I don't have a slide for this, but I'm going to read it to you. It kind of puts really in perspective what Jesus is saying. To the angel of the church at Laodicea write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you're neither hot nor cold. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I am rich. I have acquired wealth. I do not need a thing. But you do not realize you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in fire so that you may become, so that you can become rich, and white clothes to wear, so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put in your eyes so you can see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am, I stand at the door and knock, and if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. That kind of puts that passage in a little different perspective, doesn't it? It's not just a simple him knocking on the door. Basically, what he's saying is, this was written to a whole church. And basically, what he's saying is, he says, I am outside the church, and I'm knocking on the door of a lukewarm congregation that has shut me out. If you think about that, chances are the church didn't even realize that he had left and that he was on the outside. They probably thought they were having church. They probably thought it was all right. They were going through their usual stuff, thinking that we've gathered in his name, and here we go. And he's like, wait a minute, guys. I'm on the outside here. If you'll open the door, I'll come in, and we'll have fellowship together. Well, I thought about it. God forbid that that would be us. God forbid that my heart cringes at the thought that somehow we could get to the place and we could go through activities and church as usual and somehow God would say, Jesus would tell us, wouldn't it be horrible? I know that it wasn't a hand delivered, but it would be horrible if you got this letter from Jesus and he says, boy, I sure wish you'd open the door and let me in. That'd be pretty tough. But you see, he provided a way of admittance for us that we should open the door, admitting him into every aspects of our life in church, not just salvation. You ever gone and knocked on somebody's door and they answer the door and they open the door just a little bit, they kind of crack it open and they kind of lean out and they kind of talk to you just a little bit, but their body language and the way they're holding the door is telling you, this is as far as you're getting, buddy. And that's sometimes the way we want to do Jesus. He knocks upon our heart and desires that relationship with us and wants us, and we open a little bit and say, well, I'll open up and I'll let you in a little bit. I kind of want to have a little dialogue here, but if I open the door all the way, you might come in and see my mess and want me to clean it up. So I'm just going to crack the door open just a little bit. But he wants to come all the way in. He wants to have full access. And the best thing that we can do is to grant him that full access. Yes, that means he's probably going to come through and the Holy Spirit's going to shine something, draw your attention to something and say that, hey, you need to work on this. But guess what? That's part of the Christian walk. I'm more afraid of him, of that still small voice ceasing to speak to me and ceasing to tell me that there's things I need to work on in my life. If you're a Christian, that's a lifelong process. It never stops. You never arrive. There will always be something that he says, hey, okay, that's good. You've done a good job so far. Now let's move on to this. Oh, Lord, not that. But that's what he does. And we need to give him full access. The second thing the door is a door of protection. Now we know that all of us long to feel safe. We want to know that we're protected from danger, that there's, because we realize that there is a roaring, prowling lion that Scripture says is going around seeking whom he may devour. Now, just in case you're a little confused on this, we're the sheep that he's looking to eat. And we need to walk through life realizing that we need protection, and Jesus is the only door of protection that we can get to. John 10, verse 7, 8 says, so Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. How many know we all think of ourselves as, or we like to think of ourselves as grown, strong men and women of God, right? We all like to think of ourselves, we all like to kind of walk around and puff our chest out, yep, I'm a man of God. I'm a woman. I've got it together. But in reality, if you look through Scripture, there's not many times that Scripture calls us men and women of God. Tenfold over are the number of times it called us children, sheep. A little weaker context, right? Signifying our complete need for Him. We don't arrive. Some of us may be a little further down the road, but we don't arrive. We always need Him. We always need that protection. Even the most spiritual among us at times can let our biases cause us to stray from where the shepherd is leading us. Sheep stray. Sheep need protection. Sometimes sheep bite. All right? Sometimes somebody may say something new that you don't like. It's okay, we're just human, right? Sheep are actually one of the most vulnerable prey animals that there is. Yeah, I don't recall him ever being afraid of sheep, right? You know, you don't see football teams called the Sheeps. That would be very intimidating, would it? But inside, we all long to feel safe. We want to feel protected from danger. We want policemen protecting us on our streets so we feel protected at home. We want health inspectors so we feel protected when we eat. Matter of fact, I was laughing when I thought of this. We actually were going to go to a restaurant yesterday to meet some family and have lunch, and someone pulled up, and there was a sticker on the front door of the building that was closed due to health inspection reasons. I don't know the details. I don't want to know the details. But I'm kind of glad the sticker was there to prevent me from going to eat there. We drive cars that meet safety standards. We want to be protected from foreign invaders, so we have a strong defense. But does our safety really come from those things? Our safety actually comes from the Lord. Psalms 121, 1 through 3 says, I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. He doesn't take shifts. You know, I have a friend, and I thought of this story as I was working on this. You know, there's not only is he our door of protection, but the safest place we can be is in the middle of God's will. Sometimes God calls us to something we want to look at, and we're like, oh, well, that doesn't sound very safe and very secure. We want everything blocked out for us and prepared. But sometimes God calls us to places that through our natural eyes don't seem very safe. But you're actually safer there in the midst of his will than if you're in your home locked up with all kinds of things in place. The reason I bring that up, I got a friend that's a missionary, and he grew up, his father was a missionary and grew up in that environment in that home. So he grew up as a kid that spoke multiple languages and all this kind of stuff. We both preached our first sermon about 1 week apart from each other. You know, we just kind of grew up out of the same church and everything and got to talking to him. And he'd tell the story, true story of as a kid being on the missions field with his dad. And then going into a area of Africa where there are some tribes and things, and they're going with the idea of ministering, and they were in this van parked and had gone there, and so they were sleeping in the van. And he said, as a kid, he goes, it really scared me. He said, for all night long, he said, there's these drums and singing and chanting and stuff going on. And there was something about it that was just very, very frightening. And he said, my dad was just like, oh, it's okay, Tim, just go to sleep. It'll be okay. And as he went through that and he made it through the night, and the next day they got up, and over the next few days they began to minister, and God showed some fruit, and some people in the little tribe gave their life to Christ, and doors began to open, and a little bit of time went by, and one day the chief of the tribe said, just so you know, that first night you guys came, we were coming to kill you. We didn't want you. Said, but we never could get to you. Who were those two big, white, shiny guys that was guarding your van? The point being is they were in a dangerous place by our standards, but they were in the midst of God's will, and it was the safest place they could be. It can be a door of obstruction. Sometimes he is the door that blocks our path from our intended direction. Have you ever had a direction you fully intended to go and God just blocks it? He says, nope, that's not for you. He does that. Let's say, he said in our verse, that he said, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. He will go in and out and find pasture. Now that going in and out means that sometimes the door is open, sometimes the door is closed. And many of us have done that. I know we've done it several times in our life. Lord, if this is your will, help the door open. If it's not, close the door, stop us, block us. We don't want to make a mistake. I've done that many times in my life. And sometimes he blocks us from our intended direction. Acts 16, 6 through 10 says this, Paul and his companions traveled through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to, so they passed by Mysia and went to the town of Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, come over to Macedonia and help us. After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Now, here the Spirit of God kind of threw Paul a curveball. He intended to go somewhere else, and he said, nope, not there. He said, well, we're going to go over here. Nope, not there. God said, here's where I want you to go. And sometimes he does that. Years ago, as a young man, we'd been married, and I was working a construction job, doing some heavy equipment, and we were young, and I decided that, well, I found out the Plain Old Fire Department was testing. And so I decided to take that test. I was going to be a fireman because they do pretty good. They can do their fire stuff, and then a lot of them have businesses and things that start on the side. So I thought, that's what I'm going to do. So studied, and they were hiring. They were opening a whole new station. So they were literally hiring 30-something firemen. And there was probably 120 or so of us that took the tests. I found out later that I actually tied for third place on the score on the test. I thought, this is a shoe-in. I'm already a heavy equipment operator. I've got my CDL license. I've got everything they're looking for. Here it is. When I got the rejection letter that I didn't get the job, I was dumbfounded. I was like, why? How could that be? And I still to this day do not really know why, except that that was just a door that God blocked because he had something else for me. And if we could just trust that, he does that. Here's the other thing, and I don't want to be too long this morning, but one day the door will be closed and will be a permanent obstruction. Matthew 25, 10 through 13 says this, but while they were still on their way to buy oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the others also came. Sir, sir, they said, open the door for us. But he replied, I tell you the truth, I don't know you. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day nor the hour. Now, that's probably a pretty familiar story, the story of the 12 virgins. And there was some of them that had plenty of oil for the lamp. And the bridegroom was a little late in coming. And some ran out of oil. And they, because of their lack of preparation, they ran. And by the time they came back, it was too late and the door was shut. Now, that may seem a little rude to us, for in our culture, we're like, well, somebody shows up late for the party, we're going to let them in, right? Well, but in Eastern cultures, it was not that way. When there comes time to start, they shut the door, and that's it. You don't get in. And I know that many times for some of us, maybe we think, well, I've got all this stuff planned today. I got these things I want to do, and I'm just kind of banking on that deathbed confession. I'm going to get in. I'm going to get things right before. So we don't know that's going to happen, because one of these days, the door will be shut, and there will be no more it. Admittance. You know, Christ right now has that door wide open that he's opening up and says, come on in. I want you. If you open the door for me, we've got access, we've got fellowship, but one of these days that door will be shut and it will be too late. Luke 13:24 says, he said to them, make every effort to enter through the narrow door, because many, I tell you, will try to enter and will not be able to. Once the owner of the house gets up and closes the door, you will stand outside knocking and pleading, sir, open the door for us. See, Jesus died for our sin, but he's not soft on sin. So many times we think that, well, he came and he walked this earth and he died to give us this free gift of grace. And it is free. But one day the door will be shut. One day it will be too late to get our sins taken care of. And there are things that will keep people out of heaven. Not that we don't have a loving God, but there are things. Matter of fact, 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11 gives us a little bit of a list. It says, do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were. How many like the word were? But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Now, obviously, this isn't an exhaustive list, but unless we give Christ an opportunity to come in and to clean us up and to walk through the door that he has opened and we grant him access, and if we continue in these things, then there will come a day when the door will be shut and those things will keep us from heaven. You see, Christ died for us, and His grace is there, and it's so real, and it's and we don't have to be worried about every little lapse that we make. I remember growing up in the church I grew up as a young man, basically the way it was taught, the way it was preached, is almost like I felt like my whole life that I was saved one minute and lost the next. That if somehow I messed up or whatever and I didn't ask for repentance right then and Jesus came back, I'd be in trouble. Now, I don't think for a minute our salvation is that fragile. But I do believe if we live a life of continual, purposeful sin without repentance, then we're in trouble. There could come a day that we miss the opportunity, because the door is also a door of opportunity. Revelation 3:8 says, I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door which no one is able to shut. But I know that you have but little power, and yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. This is the door of opportunity. This was part of the letter to the church at Philadelphia. And basically he said, because of their faithfulness to keep God's word and to walk in it, that he was saying that, in a sense, he was saying, hey, I realize you're small in power. Now, he's not talking about small in spiritual power. He's talking about basically numerical power in the midst of what they were surrounded with, that they were small. But he's saying, you know what, I commend you, and you stood with it. You stood by the faith. You were faithful. You stood with it. You walked with it. You stayed strong. And we don't know for sure what the door of opportunity was that he's talking about there, but I think it shows, makes a good point in that we all have a door of opportunity that is available to us. When Christ opens the door and says, I am the door, I'm the way, and he gives us opportunities to walk in everything that he has for us, we better step through that door, because one of these days, that door of opportunity will have passed. The worst thing is, have you ever met somebody that they spend, they're older and they're on the decline and they spend all their time talking about the what could have beens? Yeah, when I was younger, I had this opportunity to do this and I didn't do that. And so my life is this, but I could have been. I don't know about you, I don't want to get to heaven and talk about what the could have beens. I don't want to miss the door of opportunity. This door that God's opened can't be closed by outside forces, he said, but it can be bypassed because we choose not to step through it. We can always expect that duties faithfully performed will lead to greater opportunities, but we have to step through and take that opportunity at first. So in closing, I want to leave us with just this little bit. You see, we do have a door of salvation. The question is, will you open your side? And we open it completely. Let him have his way. He's offering us a door of protection that we can walk through life. Even if life doesn't give us everything you want, isn't it great to know that we can have a life that, no, you know what, ultimately, regardless of what happens, I am going to be safe. I am going to be protected. It is going to be all right. I will win. And he can be that door of obstruction to us. That can guide us. See, if we'll let him. The great thing about Christ is he doesn't leave his will so ambiguous that we just have to kind of wander through and find it. If we're truly seeking him and truly walking in righteousness, his word says that he'll order our steps. We'll find we step into places we didn't even know that we were planning. Find out, wow, I'm right in the middle of God's will. God set this divine appointment for this moment and this time and this thing, and I didn't even realize he was ordering my steps today. He just has a way of doing that. He'll close things that need to be closed and open things that need to be closed, open, and we can walk through it, and we'll find we're right where we're supposed to be if we just walk with that right attitude. He can guide us. And it is a door of opportunity, and today is your day of opportunity. But as I said, one day that door will be shut. One day the opportunity will be passed. Kind of like the story of Noah's Ark. Noah kept telling them what was coming. They laughed and didn't believe. And then one day, the door was shut. Scripture describes people pounding and knocking on that door, wanting to get in, but it was too late. Don't miss your door of opportunity. God wants the very best for you. Don't put off. Don't say, I'll deal with that later, because later may not come. So this morning, with heads bowed and eyes closed for just a moment, I know this has been a little different message. But if you're here this morning, you say, you know what, I realize that He is the door and He is the only way. And I realize that He's knocking. And if I'll open my side, there's all kinds of opportunities that are available. And I just want to pray this morning that I won't miss the opportunity, that I'll respond, and that I'll give it all to Him today. That's you. Just kind of raise your hand right where you're at. Say, that's me. I need your love. Amen. Amen. Because He's calling you. He's got a plan for you that is far greater than anything you think you've got to let go of to walk in the midst of it. And you just have to trust Him. I'm going to lead you in a prayer, and I don't want to single anybody out or embarrass them, so if everybody would just pray this prayer. Repeat after me. Lord Jesus, I come to You today knowing that I'm a sinner. Without You, there is no hope. But You came as the very Son of God to provide a way of salvation for me. Lord, I know without You, I have no hope. But in You, I have eternal hope. So today, I give You my life completely. No reservations. And Lord, that You will help me to lay down everything that would hold me back from right relationship with You. Lord, make those things that have been a stumbling block in the past be detestable to me. And Lord, I ask You to wash away my sins. Make me pure, whole, and clean as I yield my life to You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys. Thank you for being here today. I believe that God's going to do some things in some hearts today. Amen. Take care.
Amazing love, You gave it all. tore the veil.